Okay, thank you, guys, and that's a record changing time there, so we did it. This afternoon, we've seen baptism, and then we are going to take communion together, and I want to look at a passage quickly before we do that, just to remind us, as we see these things, both baptism and the Lord's Supper are tokens given to us by God. They are ordinances that are recognized by the church. And what these are, again, physical representations of spiritual realities. Because of our weaknesses, because of our frailty and our ability to comprehend and learn spiritual truths in a bare form, God, because of our own weakness, has condescended to us and has chosen to teach us gospel truths by giving us pictures and illustrations of these things. And this is what the Lord's Supper and baptism do. They display for us spiritual transactions that are invisible, that we cannot see, but it helps us because we see it with our eyes, the physical thing, and then the goal of that is that our minds would be lifted above the physical to meditate and to dwell and to partake of the spiritual unseen reality. Okay, and God has, from the beginning of time, taught people in this way. He has been gracious to man and teaches them many things in these ways. However, if we do not understand and believe the spiritual thing that corresponds to the physical, then the physical is utterly worthless. It does absolutely no good. We could be baptized every day for the rest of our life. And if we're not turning from sin, and if we're not cleansed of our sin spiritually, then it will do us no good. Because water cannot take away the stain of sin. It cannot cleanse us of our iniquity. We can partake of the cup and the bread, and we could do that every day for the rest of our life. But if we're not partaking of Christ by faith spiritually, it doesn't matter how much bread or how many times we wave over it or pray over it or do this or that over it and how much of the cup that we drink, it will not benefit us or prosper us in a spiritual sense. And there is a church that claims to be a holy universal church, a holy Catholic church, that does put a strict emphasis upon these things, but it does not benefit them at all because they do not take part of these things by faith. They do not do them in the proper way, with the proper understanding. So we have to understand what baptism means and what it corresponds to spiritually, and we have to believe and be partakers of those spiritual realities. And in the same way with the Lord's Supper, we have to understand what it means, what it signifies, and then we have to believe and participate in those things by faith in a spiritual way. And then and only then will these things be beneficial to us. Actually, if we don't do it by faith, these things will become stumbling blocks for us. They actually will be detrimental to our salvation. It is only by faith that they can be taken. Just as Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible. Without taking the Lord's Supper by faith, it is not pleasing to God. Without entering into baptism by faith, it is not pleasing to God. And Romans 14:23, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. It is a sin against God. To partake of these things apart from faith is to do something that is actually sinful against God, which is why the Lord, we know in Psalm 50, in rebuking the people of Israel, told them that he does not want their sacrifices, that he actually abhors those things. He hates those things. Well, didn't God command them to give sacrifices in the Old Testament? Wasn't this a part of their religious activity and of their true worship to God? Yes, it was a part of it, but it had to be done rightly by faith. They were bringing the sacrifice, but then going and living in sin and wickedness and doing whatever they pleased. And in Malachi chapter 1, the Lord tells them there that he does not like their feasts and their festivals. He hates those things. Even though we saw last week in the book of Leviticus that God commanded them to keep these festivals, but they had to keep them by faith. Meaning, they had to believe in what they signified, and they also had to live a godly, righteous life. They had to depart from sin and do that which was pleasing to God. And the same remains true in our own day as well. We had to get some extra just to make sure. We have to understand these things, which means we have to trust in Christ. And we have to have true faith, saving faith. And how do we know we have true faith? From the book of James, chapter 2. Faith without works, he says, is dead. It is a dead, worthless, useless faith. So if we go through the waters of baptism, but we're not cleansed from our sins spiritually, walking in newness of life, Right? If we go and we see the death of the person in the baptism and raised in newness of life, but they don't turn from their iniquity and reject their former life of sin and walk in the ways of Christ, then the baptism is futile. It is worthless. And there are many people. There are many people who will die in their sin and will be cast into the lake of fire who will have been baptized. There will be many people on the day of judgment who will hear the words, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness," who will have partaken of the Lord's table. There will be many such people. And this is what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look briefly here, and then we will take the Lord's Supper. And let this be a warning to us and an admonition to us. Both a warning that we might avoid their way and an admonition that we might walk in the right way, so that when we take of these things, we do it in the true and proper sense. The true and proper sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." He's reminding them here that he doesn't want them to be unaware of this. He wants to remind them, to stir them up by way of reminder, so that they will remember these truths. Don't forget these truths. Don't be unaware of this fact, brothers. And he's talking to Christians, to those who have an association with the things of God, those who have put their faith in Christ, and they have evidenced that, but he's reminding them of a truth that they need to comprehend so that they will continue in the things of God and they will be faithful to the Lord. So don't be unaware of this fact, brother. Our fathers, he's talking about the wilderness generation. He's talking about the generation of people that were led by Moses out of Egypt and they were going to go to the promised land. The ones who ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And he's going to remind them that this generation of people experienced great blessings from God. They partook of unbelievable physical blessings from God, which were to teach them the need for spiritual blessings, but they didn't believe it. Okay, so they experienced the physical, but the physical did not lead them to experience the spiritual. And so he wants them to see what happened to them as a reminder that if we just have an external association with the things of God, but not a true internal association, then it will be useless. It will be useless. They were all under the cloud. They passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. The wilderness generation was led by God out of Egypt with a pillar of cloud that led them in the day and a pillar of fire by night. God's presence was with them, manifested to them in these physical displays of a cloud and of fire. They saw these things and God led them in this way. And they all passed through the sea. They're passing through the sea. He corresponds that to baptism, that they left their life of slavery, of bondage, of oppression that they experienced in Egypt. They were there as slaves under harsh taskmasters who were abusive to them. And God delivered them from those people. And that was to be a picture to them of the harsh slavery of sin and the need to be delivered from sin. They were delivered from that land of slavery and a land of wickedness and of idolatry. And they passed through water, through the sea, and were to come out on the other side and go and enter into a land of promise, a land of blessing, a land flowing with milk and honey, which was to be to them a picture of eternal life, that they needed to enter eternal life, that they needed to leave a land of sin and idolatry and go to a land where they worshiped God and they obeyed God and they followed and they walked in His ways. Right? And they experienced all these things. They were baptized into this cloud and into the sea in Moses. Moses was their leader. He was their pastor. Moses was the one teaching them, instructing them in the ways of God. So they had a good leader. They had God's presence with them. God did miraculous things for them, and they saw these things. Verse 3. "And they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Not only do they have these miraculous deliverance from the land of Egypt, but also the way that God provided for them. The way that He provided for their physical needs was through miracles, the need for bread and water. God fed them spiritual food. Meaning, it wasn't spiritual in the sense that it was unseen. They ate literal physical food. They put it in their mouth. They chewed it. They ate it. They swallowed it, and it did it, and it ran its course. But the bread that they ate came from heaven. It came down out of heaven, and it provided for their physical bodies, for their physical needs. And it was to be to them an example or a picture of the need for spiritual bread that comes down out of heaven that will give life to our souls, to our spirits, eternal life. We need bread for the body, but more importantly, we need bread for the soul so that we can have eternal life. And this bread was coming down out of heaven. Can he be more obvious in teaching what they needed to see? This was an illustration to them of their need for the bread of heaven, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they drank spiritual drink from the rock. Water came out of a rock, and they drank it, and it was sweet, and it refreshed them. It gave them life in a land of wilderness and of barrenness. And he even tells us that the rock that followed them was Jesus Christ. That it was Christ. When they drank of the rock, physically, what they were to understand was that it is Jesus Christ, and if we drink of him, there will be springs of water that well up inside of us, welling up to eternal life. Just like he told the woman in John chapter 4. He told her, if you know who it was who's asking you for a drink, you would ask me for a drink, and I would give you springs of living water. Spiritual water. That's what we need. We need spiritual water because we live in a land of sin, a land of evil and wickedness, and we ourselves, our hearts are parched and dead, and we need the spiritual water of Christ to give life to us. All of these blessings they had, they enjoyed the physical benefits from these things. They ate for 40 years on the Lord. They drank for 40 years from the Lord. They were delivered from the Lord and all these things. And it was to lead them not just to think about the physical blessings of God, but the spiritual. If God can provide food from heaven for our bodies, and if he can provide water from a rock to provide for our physical life, then he can provide for our spiritual life as well, the true bread from heaven. And this was being taught to them as well. Moses would have been instructing them in these things. However, what happened? Verse 5, nevertheless. So even though they had all of these benefits, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. The majority of them, the vast majority of them, only a few of them understood and believed in the spiritual realities. The majority of them did not understand these things, and they did not believe. But they were hard-headed. They were stiff-necked. They had foreheads of bronze. They did not believe these things, and God was not pleased with them. So even though they enjoyed the immense blessings of God, God was not pleased with them because they did not turn from their sin and trust in Christ. And the result is that they were overthrown in the wilderness. God brought judgment upon them, and their death in the wilderness was an example that they were going to die in their sins and God would cast them into the lake of fire. And this was the truth, the reality for most of them. Most of them, this is what happened to them. Even though millions came out, only a few believed. Only a few believed. So as Paul says in Romans, though the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet only a remnant will be saved. Only a remnant was saved in their day. Now verse 6. Now, why did this happen to them? These things took place as examples for us. These things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. What happened to them was written down for our benefit, that they might be an example of those who have an association with the things of God externally, but who perish in their sin and enter into the judgment of God, so that we don't do what they did. We have an association with the things of God, do we not? We're in a Christian church. We're not reading from the book of Quran. We're reading from the Bible, the very word of God. We're partaking of the symbols that Christ has instituted in his church. So we're not worshiping some false religion. We are associating with the true things of God. But just because we associate with these things doesn't mean we're off the hook. It doesn't guarantee that we're going to go to heaven and that we will have eternal life. Because if we associate with these things, but then leave here and indulge in immorality, gross immorality, go and live in sin and practice evil, then these things will benefit us none at all, but will actually be testimonies of judgment against us when Christ returns. These things happen to them so that we don't desire evil like they did. Don't think that we can come and get baptized and then go out and live in sin. Don't think that we can come and take the Lord's Supper and everything's okay between us and God, and now we can go out and practice all the sin that we want because we got our bases covered. No, if we take of these things, we have to also depart from evil. We have to be faithful to the Lord, and we have to walk in righteousness. Verse 7, do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They were idolaters. They wanted to worship false gods. They wanted to worship idols. Even though God was the one that delivered them, not the idols, yet they wanted to worship idols and the golden calf. They wanted to worship God in their own corrupt ways. Not according to the word given to them by the Lord, but according to their own human wisdom, their own corruptions. They ate and drank and they rose up to play. This is what people want. They want a God who will let them eat and drink, okay? Indulge in the appetites, which I hate to say this after we just ate and drank, but we didn't eat and drink in a sinful way. We have to eat and drink. They want a God who will give them a big belly, a fat belly, where they can eat all that they want and then rise up and play. Have a good time, right? Live it up. That's what they want. But they don't want a God who expects them to live a holy life. They don't want to depart from sin. Verse 8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. Immorality. They wanted to indulge in the passions of their eating and drinking and playing, but also they want to indulge in immorality. They want to commit acts of sexual sin. And they did these things. And God killed 23,000 in a single day. He destroyed them. The same God that we worship today. Verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. They put Christ to the test. He says, Christ to the test, because the one who was there present with them, meeting with Moses in the tabernacle, conversing with Moses, was the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Just as we read this, or we said this morning from John chapter 1, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Moses, when he spoke to God, when he conversed with the Lord, it was the Lord Jesus Christ that he was speaking to. And this is why he says they put Christ to the test. Because God, Christ, was testing them by withholding food from them and water from them to see if they would trust in him. But instead, they put God to the test. They put Christ to the test. And they grumbled against him. They were complaining and whining, talking about how God brought them out there to kill them, wanting to overthrow Moses. They wanted to execute Moses. Moses didn't have it easy with these people. They were constantly harassing him, so much so they wanted to put him to death and go back to Egypt and live in that land of slavery. And so God sent serpents among them as a sign of judgment. And God sent the destroyer among them to destroy them, to kill them. Now again, verse 11, these things happened to them as an example. It was an example that happened to them, but they're written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. So it was happened to them, but it's for our benefit. We have in the Bible both negative and positive examples. We have negative examples of people who indulge in immorality and God judges and destroys them so that we don't indulge in immorality lest God judge and destroy us. So we see what happened to the ungodly in the Bible. People like Ahab and Jezebel. We see what happened to Jezebel. She got thrown down out of a building and the dogs came and ate her. And we go, okay, if I live like her, then this is what the end will be for me. So I better not live like Jezebel. And then we have examples of the righteous who live godly lives and how God rewards them and blesses them and grants to them salvation. And we say, okay, yes, we ought to avoid the evil one and we ought to follow the righteous one. We have both set before us so that we know clearly what it means to walk in righteousness and what it means to walk in evil, that we might avoid the evil and do what is good. It's written for us, for our good. Now, verse 12, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overcome you except that is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. The point is that what their failure was that they participated in these things externally, but then they wanted to continue living in sin. So he tells them, don't think that you can get away with it. Don't think that just an outward, casual association with the things of God is enough. We must prove our faith by our obedience. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. We have to live a holy life. We have to overcome temptation and sin. And that's what he's encouraging them to do. It's not seized you. It's common to man. God is faithful. Trust in the Lord. He will give you the power and the ability to overcome it and to endure the day of temptation. So we must do these things. The good news has come to us. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Good news came to them. Again, he's talking about the wilderness generation. The good news, the gospel. They heard the gospel. It came to them, but it didn't benefit them. The gospel only benefits us if we actually believe it. If we believe it and put our faith in Christ and turn from our sin. But if we hear the gospel and we don't trust in Christ and we don't repent of our sin, then it does not benefit us at all, but it actually will bring judgment and condemnation upon us. So what should we do then? We should believe. We should have faith. We should desire to live a godly life. We should depart from iniquity. We should pursue righteousness and holiness. And then when we take of these things, they will be a blessing to us. They will depict to us what Christ has done for us, and we can learn lessons from it. So we've seen baptism today, and that ought to be a reminder to all of us that we have died to sin, and we are to live to righteousness. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. That Jesus died, not so we could continue living in sin. He died so that we could live in righteousness. So if we're not living in righteousness, then we have not participated in the death of Christ. We remain in our sin, and the judgment of God is still upon us, even if we've been baptized. And the table before us today, the bread and the cup, showing us that we have eaten the body of Christ, eaten and drink the blood of Christ in a spiritual sense, and that these give life to us, spiritual life. But it's impossible that God would give spiritual life to someone and not give them his very righteousness. That we become partakers of Christ, and he is a holy Christ, a righteous Christ. So we participate in his righteousness. He makes us righteous positionally, and then he makes us righteous in our practice, in the way that we live. Not perfect. None of us are perfect. But we should desire to live a godly life. And this must be true of us today. So with that, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And again, as a reminder, this is for those who are believers, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and who are walking in righteousness, walking in his ways. Again, not perfect. Because we're not perfect, we need these. We need to be continually reminded that our only hope is in Christ. It's not in our ability. It's not in us. It is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we partake today, let us be reminded that it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us of all of our sin. And it is the very body of Christ that takes our sin and removes it as far as the east is from the west. Let's pray, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, how it teaches and instructs us. Lord, that it might keep us from being ritualistic. Lord, there are many who take part in these rituals, but Lord, they do so not because they want to please you, or not because they believe and trust in Christ and are wanting to turn from sin. Lord, they do these things just so that they can stay in your good favor, and then they can go and live however they please. Lord, we can't do these things. Lord, this is not right. Lord, we ought not to practice this type of hypocrisy. Lord, if we are partakers of Christ, then Lord, we need to depart from iniquity. Lord, teach us these things today and give us desires for godliness. Lord, to be faithful to you in all things. Lord, we are not perfect. Lord, we are still sinful people. Even on our best day, Lord, we still sin against you. We still need the blood of Christ. But Lord, we are not by your grace what we used to be. We were dead in our sins, but now we've been made alive. And Lord, we pray that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, it would give us a desire for greater godliness, for greater righteousness. Lord, that we would want to go from here and be faithful to you in all things. So Lord, teach us today that our hope, our life comes from Christ, from him and him alone. That Lord, we have nothing to offer. Lord, only you can save us. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.